going to continue reading in Acts chapter 28, the first 10 verses, and we'll look at verses 11 to 31 this afternoon. Acts 28, 1 to 10. Let's pray before we continue reading. God, take this account of the Apostle Paul, your servant, and of those with him, and of those whom they were helped by, and use it, we pray, Lord, to instruct and to teach us, to build us up in faith and love and good deeds. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. One of the things that is certain in your life and mine is that unpleasant difficulties will come along. It might be job loss. It might be severe ill health. It might be family separation. You can go through all the lists and troubles that man is heir to, and Christians are heir to those as well. What's behind those things? Well, the scriptures say there is no single answer. You can say God's providence is behind them, but what's God's point in these difficulties? There is no single answer. Sometimes these troubles are directly God's intended punishment to punish us for our sins and bring us to our senses. Sometimes they are to, in a somewhat different way, provide us with reasons to grow in faith and in our lives. And sometimes it's so that God will get greater glory from these whole series of events in our lives. Why were Paul and his companions imprisoned, shipwrecked, and Paul finally snake bit? We don't know all of God's reasons behind this providence in their lives. But we certainly could see in this passage how in the end, great glory comes to the God of the whole earth through how he worked through his servant Paul. And as we're going to see, the way was prepared for the gospel in Rome through these events. And we'll see that in a moment, just how that works. They landed after the shipwreck on the island of Malta. How many of you could locate Malta on the globe? You're a wonderful, wonderful, well-educated group. The rest of you. Malta is a tiny little speck of an island. It is 122 square miles. For comparison's sake, Delaware County is 191 square miles. So this little island is a good deal smaller than the county in which we live. And it is south of the large island of Sicily, which is south of Italy. The usual way of describing it for elementary school children is, you look at Italy, that is the peninsula shaped like a boot. And Sicily is the football. Malta is the little piece of grass that the football popped up into the air when you kicked the football. And it's right down there south of Sicily, and there's not much there. I love our translation. And the natives showed us unusual kindness. The Greek word is a very simple one. The barbarians showed us no simple kindness. You understand that in the Roman world, conventionally, people fell into three categories. Greeks, Jews, and barbarians. The Greeks and the Jews we know about, the barbarians are people outside the empire, or people who don't speak Greek or Latin, one of the educated, civilized languages of the empire. And Luke here uses the conventional term, which our translators sort of shy away from, and say, the natives. They showed us no unusual kindness, is how the Greek puts it, or here simply says unusual kindness. You can picture the people on Malta. I'm sure they watch shipwrecks the same way we watch fires. If there's a fire in your neighborhood, people gather and you watch the fire. If there's somebody caught inside the building, you really watch carefully. You watch the firemen. It's before TV, it was all people had. So the people on Malta, I'm sure, as the dawn breaks, somebody notices a ship foundering off sea, and as many of they tell each other as fast as they can, as big a crowd as possible gathers, and they watch the ship break up apart, and they're watching actually for two things. They're watching, is there any good loot that is going to float ashore that we can get? And they're also watching what happens to the people. The extraordinary thing with this shipwreck is even though there are a number of people on board who can't swim, you got that from the last chapter, all 276 make their way to shore safely. Why? Because Paul's on board. I don't know what you think of this, but one of the meanings that when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth is that God holds back and sometimes even does good to non-believers around us for the sake of the believers. Jesus told us a parable about the wheat and the tares, remember. And God lets the tares grow up for the sake of the wheat. And here God says to Paul, I have given you, I love this, I have given you everybody on board. Nobody will die because you are on board. And so Paul can go to the whole ship and say, as we just read, the God whom I serve has stood by me and has said, no one will perish. So eat, get ready. And when the sailors had a little game of their own, they would let down the little boat and sail off on their own. Paul says to the soldiers, by the way, you remember Paul was a prisoner. Right? Paul says to the soldiers, if the sailors get that boat down and get in it, we're all going to die. And the sailors believe Paul, and they cut the ropes to the boat. And so the sailors have got to sail it in as well as they can. They all survive. And as they crawl out of the water, and it's cold. How cold? Well, I lived in that part of the world for a while. Without central heating, it's cold. It is probably down in the 40s if there's been rain this long. So think of temperature in the 40s. The rain is coming down steadily. They haven't eaten for 14 days. They've been at sea in this long, long storm and bedraggled and tired and alive. They crawl out onto the sand, and the people there showed them such hospitality. And Luke gives them credit. These aren't even Greeks or Romans from Luke's point of view, and they're certainly not believers, but they have the gift here and the kindness of hospitality. They lit fires for them. They later on took them into their homes. They lived on that island for 3 months. So for 3 months, people on that island put up 276 people, some sailors, some soldiers, some prisoners, some merchants, whatever they were, and they put them up there on the island. Hospitality. You have heard me recommend hospitality before. That's because the Bible recommends hospitality. Over and over, the Bible recommends hospitality. You know, I think hospitality is a far more praiseworthy thing than writing a check to somebody for $250. You know, if somebody comes to your door and they're hungry and you say, okay, here's $50. That's easy, isn't it? Maybe you've done that. I hope you've done that, actually. But if you say, come into my house, I'll give you a place to stay. Here you can have food. You know how much more trouble that is, don't you? You've got to change the sheets. You've got to worry, will this person steal the silver? You've got to, and you know what you really do when you do that? As soon as somebody comes into your house and eats at your table, you're saying, you and I are equals. We are equally human. We stand on the same footing. You have a place in my house. Abraham did it. Three men come walking by. He sees him in the distance. He says, come, stay with me. The Bible says you show hospitality, you will sometimes have wonderful adventures. Abraham ended up entertaining angels unawares, he says. And if any of you who have sometimes invited people into your houses, and I know some of us have at the least good stories to tell for months thereafter. At the best, friends for a long time. I had a very unsettling Good Samaritan moment yesterday, which I want to tell you about. It's sort of on the hospitality side. We're driving down the New Jersey Turnpike, and we've been driving for 5 hours after sitting through a presbytery meeting all day long. So it's now 7:45, and there are five of us in the car coming back from presbytery meeting. And we're between exit 7 and 6. We're about to turn off and get back into dear Pennsylvania, God's country. But we're still in New Jersey. And as we're riding along, John's driving, and I'm sitting there shotgun, and George is in the back, and Zach is in the back, and Mauro Silva from Melvin Spark is in the back. Here's this car over on the side with not much shoulder, and it stopped, and somebody's desperately waving an undershirt, it looked like. And John said, well, they must be in trouble. And he hit the brake and pulled over, and we stopped about 40 yards away from them. John and I got out. We went back. By the way, in this situation, what do you take along with you? Cell phone. That's right. So you take your cell phone along. And ordinarily, I am completely useless for helping anybody with a car. But I have a cell phone, you see. So I went back with the cell phone. And John and I got to them. And there are four women. And do you know what their first question was? This is my Samaritan moment. Are you Masons? Are you, not because of our dress, are you Masons? And John says, no, we're a bunch of preachers. And one of the women shouts real loudly, oh, Jesus! The cell phone helps. You can imagine John and me. It took us a good 3 minutes to get the hood up, to pretend like we knew we were doing something helpful. All right. So we finally get the hood up, and I could diagnose the problem. There was a big belt just sort of flipping there, attached to nothing. I said, "There it is." Pulled out my AAA card with the number to call. She was a member of the AAA, but didn't have the card with her. And got the phone call. Got back in the car, and I said to John, what was this thing about the Masons? He says, oh, Eddie, some of you know who Eddie is. Eddie attends the Upwards Park Church. He's a Mason, and so he won't give up being a Mason to be part of the church. And the church says, as long as you're a Mason, you can't be part of the church. A good decision. But John says, oh, yeah, Eddie says Masons are very generous. And I thought, this is not good. A bunch of preachers stopped to help somebody, and they guessed these must be Masons instead of guessing, oh, this must be a bunch of preachers. Hospitality. It sometimes comes from unexpected sources. It'd be nice to read, and these wonderful colony of Christians welcomed all these people. Actually, it's the barbarians. Whenever people do good, Christians should acknowledge they've done good. That's what Luke does here. They showed us unusual hospitality. We should be people generous in many ways, and among other things, generous in our giving praise and credit where people have done good, even though we might say those are not people who serve the Lord, at least not yet. Hospitality. Let me urge you to look for opportunities for hospitality. John told me of a program that has gotten started first in Chicago, and this conversation, by the way, followed after this the stopping with these four ladies. By the way, I got a phone call later on that night from one of them saying, because now she had my, we drove on further, and we called back on the cell phone to say what mile marker it was, because we couldn't tell from where we were what mile marker. So they could then say exactly what mile marker they were. So I called back, and I said, we're at mile marker so-and-so. Then she got the cell phone number. So she called me in the evening to say, thank you so much. We're at a motel now. They'll fix the car in the morning. Back to just hospitality in general. There's a church in Chicago got connected to the social workers in the city and began with the following program, that when a mother and one or two kids was about to lose their house and be out on the street, they would contact the church, and the church would say, okay, we've got somebody who'll give them a house for 2 to 3 months until they get their feet underneath them financially. And this was really popular with the social workers because that whole system is so overburdened. The government can't do it all. Even if it tries, it doesn't matter how much money you have, it isn't going to work with the government doing it. And the social workers don't like, most of them, taking the children, because what happens is the child now goes into foster care. Right? Child goes into foster care here, mother goes over there, family is separated. Almost everybody understands this is not a good step unless the mother is really, really, really irresponsible. In this one church, well, there were several families, and they said, we'll put mother and child up for 2 months, 3 months until they get going. And John said then that he was talking to somebody involved with this, that the social workers told about this program to their friends in a different city in this country. I forget which city. And so the people in that city went to one of the churches and said, why don't you have this program yet? Now, I know that's not our sort of general opinion of social workers. But notice here how desperate they are and how ready, at least in some cases, for help. And it all goes back to the willingness of hospitality, putting your home open. Do you remember, some of you remember Bob and Fran Ashley giving a home to Joe and Beth Andreozzi for about 2 to 3 months some years back. All right, so whole another family comes in, live in their house for a couple of months until they're on their feet financially and can get out again. Over the years, we've gotten, as a pastor, I've gotten occasional phone calls. Actually, more than occasional phone calls. Most of them, I'm pretty quickly conclude, are just another way of milking a system. But occasionally, I've been really touched. And I remember some years ago, a young woman called up. And the story was she and her husband were going cross-country. The car had broken down. And she was pregnant. And they had no place to go in Philadelphia. I said, well, I'll come get you. You can stay with us. And so they came and stayed with us. I think Mike helped fix the car. This is a while back. At the least, it provides interesting stories. At the most, you don't know who you entertain. And in God's sight, this is a good thing. Even when the barbarians practice it, you notice there's praise here. They had no unusual kindness. Now, as they're there on the beach, of course, the first thing you want is to get warm. These guys are freezing cold after the water and the cold and the storms. So they build fires. I love the picture. Who's gathering wood for the fire? Did you catch that? Paul's out there. I love it that Christians understand there is nothing beneath us in the way of physical labor, for example, like lots of the parts of the world think. Paul is out there. He's picking up sticks to help build the fire. He's not a young man. I'm imagining him at this point in his late 50s, and he's been through the same shipwreck, and he's even got companions with him. I can imagine Paul saying to Luke and to Aristarchus, guys, go get some wood. And Paul is himself gathering wood. As he gathers the wood, and there's putting it on a fire, out of the fire suddenly comes a viper, which was warmed up by the fire and comes to a little more vigorous life. Paul reaches down to put a stick on the fire. The viper reaches up and grabs Paul's arm and bites, and Paul picks the viper up, and there's a viper hanging from him. And the people there, who probably figured out that Paul's a prisoner at least, people say, this must be a bad murderer, and justice won't let him live even though he escaped the sea. Paul shook the viper off into the fire, and everybody watched him. He's going to get sick. I can imagine them sort of pulling back a little bit and just watching, waiting for the arm to swell up, waiting for Paul to just drop down dead. And then when enough time passes and Paul just, nothing happens to him, God protects him, then Luke notes, I think, with just a little bit of amusement. So they concluded he was a god. Do you remember earlier in Paul's missionary career, it went the other way? Paul and Barnabas went into a town, and they healed somebody, and everybody got together and was ready to sacrifice to them as though they were the gods. They had Paul picked to be Mercury, and they had Barnabas picked to be Zeus. And Paul and Barnabas didn't even know they were doing this until almost at the last minute. And yet it's only a day or two later they're stoning them and leaving them, stoning Paul and leaving him for dead. A few days later, Publius, the leading citizen of the island, the governor. I read this and I thought, I'd like to imagine Governor Rendell doing this. Maybe he would. I don't know. Anyway, the governor invites at least Julius and a couple of others. Julius now has tremendous respect for Paul, so Paul's included into his house. So for 3 days, they are in the house of the leading citizen, perhaps the governor would be the best way to say it. And it happens that his father-in-law is sick. His father, rather. His father is sick of a fever and dysentery. You could die of that easily. And Paul went in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Notice all the marks of a prophet that God gives to Paul so that people will know he speaks the word of God. He's given him a prophecy that came true. You will land and all will be saved. And now he gives him the power to heal the father of the governor here. And when this was done, people all over the island brought their sick people to Paul, and we read that he healed them, their diseases came. Look at the reward for their hospitality. They didn't know who they were helping, and they ended up helping an apostle of Jesus Christ. And they ended up having this apostle, through the power of the Holy Spirit, heal the father of the governor, and then heal many different people on the island. Who's watching this? Julius? The soldiers? The sailors? Where are they going? They're going to Rome. And they're watching all this. They've got 3 months now to have seen Paul, and I'm sure he spoke as well as healed, to hear his message and to see him heal and to see that this is nothing like they've seen or experienced before. You know, the scriptures say the gospel often comes to people who weren't even looking for it. The people of Malta were not looking for the gospel. God, Jesus Christ, sent Paul. That's part of what's behind the disaster of the shipwreck. Part of what's behind it is God intends good for the people of Malta. And that good comes in the all these shipwrecked prisoners and soldiers and sailors. Finally, as spring came, they honored us in many ways, and when departed, they provided such things as were necessary, and they gave them a lot of gifts. We're going to note this afternoon that when Paul gets to Rome, he's a prisoner there for 2 years, has freedom to preach the gospel, and probably it's from there that he writes the letter to the Philippians. Now, since Zach just preached recently through the letter to the Philippians, you'll recognize the following connection. Paul, at the beginning and the letter of that letter, at the beginning and the end of that letter, says, "Those of Caesar's household greet you." Why do the soldiers in Rome, why are they so ready to listen and believe Paul's message? I'm convinced that one reason is Julius has arrived along with Paul, and Julius says, "Let me tell you about our journey. Let me tell you about the most unusual prisoner I have ever, ever had to keep charge of. Let me tell you about Paul. And let me tell you about the God whom Paul preaches." Do you know, in terms of how ancient literature was written, the very fact that we have the name Julius strongly suggests that he became a believer. That he's one of the sources for Luke in writing this book. And the ancient way of footnoting, you know how you footnote stuff to say where you get the source. The ancient way of footnoting sources is to put their names in the text. So that's why in the gospel, sometimes you just have somebody named, but there's no name. That means this person was not the source. But as soon as, for example, Bartimaeus is named, probably the correct assumption is Bartimaeus was a believer and was in the Christian church. And Mark, as he's writing the gospel, Mark has the word right from Bartimaeus as to how Jesus gave him his sight back. So Julius, we have his name. I think we'll meet Julius in heaven. And I think Julius, when he got to Rome with Paul, Julius went around and told everybody before Paul even had a chance to all that God had done and all that God meant to do, and the news that was so good that they didn't even imagine that such a news was out there. You know, the real sticking point, I think, for lots of modern people where the gospel is concerned isn't that it's boring. It's that if you stop and think about it, they say this is too good to be true. My sister-in-law's Jewish, married to my brother who lives in Toronto. And we've tried to stay on as good terms with them over the years as we could. And on a visit some years back, the wife, Beverly, says to my wife, "I want what you have." She says, "I asked Alan about it. He says, we can't have it." Isn't that a heartbreaking answer? She took his word for it at that point. I think Julius gets to Rome and says to the soldiers, "You want what Paul's preaching. You want what Paul's preaching. You listen. You listen when you get a chance." And so there are many in Caesar's household who become believers. And I think it's through this shipwreck that lays the groundwork and the anticipation for all those believers right there in the heart of Rome, as we'll look at this afternoon. When you endure difficulties, you often won't know what's God's providential purpose. But look for it. See how he works things out in the end. I've told various stories of times in my life when I was just terrified in our situation and how God took care of us. And after the fact, I can say, well, part of the reason is I can tell how God took care of us in this desperate situation. And hospitality. You know, in some congregations, hospitality becomes the job of one particular family. Or in some congregations, it's assumed to be the job of the preacher. That is not the way it is in this congregation. And I would like it to be less and less so. I like it when we invite somebody over to our house and they say, "Oh, too late. We're already going over to Gladfelder's. We're already going over to Wurtz's. We're already going over." That is, sometimes I'm a little annoyed. But mostly, mostly, I'm really delighted with that. Hospitality, it takes a lot of effort. And what good blessings flow from it. And how God is honored when we show the hospitality that he has shown us by bringing us into his family when we were lost and bedraggled and shipwrecked in our lives.